Okay, first I'd like to have you just give your name and where you're from a little so we get a sense of where each is coming from. Maybe how many times you've been to Holden.
I'm Ricky Jamfer. This is my fifth trip. I'm from Portland, Oregon.
I'm Stephanie Decker and I'm from Edmonds. I think I've been here 6 or 7 times.
I'm Sue Johnson from Shelton, Washington, and we've been here about 10 times.
I'm Mary Stenberg from Washington, D.C., and this is my first time.
I'm Dale, and I've been here about 5 times.
Jay Schroeder from Davenport, Iowa, and this is the first trip.
Bill Strelo from Oakland, California. This is the second.
Wilda Wishart from Shelton, my first time.
Okay. Okay, now would you begin to share what you heard in your groups? And embellish on it if you'd like in terms of what you see as some of the needs of we as people, as individuals, and of the church, and things that Holden might do in the future that could respond to those needs. Okay, just anyone jump off and what was going on in your groups?
Well, I'm at the end, so I might as well. It's rather amusing how I even got here. All it could only happen at Holden. I'm just sitting here with my feet up waiting for someone that I was going to meet to talk to. I'm engulfed by a group and elected spokesman. So I'll see. I think I'll just answer the questions as from what I heard in my group. What was valuable about Holden for our own life and for our life in our church. We all sort of right away homed in on worship life and the sort of freedom in worship life and the new experiences that we can have up here that we can take back and share and that might not happen in our congregation the first time, like someone mentioned an entire service in mime. And the parables represented were recognizable and it was a real powerful lesson. And, I haven't been too tuned in on the gospel according to Birdnest, but that was real heavy and picture frames. And if I got up on Lay Sunday with a Birdnest and a picture frame, how many people from Bethesda Lutheran would think I was... Well, they already know, but they'd be confirmed. I like that freedom. And from the first time I came to Holden, I liked it a lot. The first time I came to Holden, I got to dance with Herb Brokering in Orange. And that kind of blew my mind. And the next time I got to be a yellow kite. And I was on a tether and the anchor was the congregation and they were pulling me and letting me go. And I went back and I told that to my circle, my Women's Monthly Bible Study group. And it gave us a chance to open up our minds into new forms of worship. And what should Holden be in the future? Nothing more than what it is a freedom place and a renewal. And Dale mentioned he sees the need for more small groups like we had tonight. And we all thought that was valuable because it gives everybody a chance to have their little say-so and even get elected spokesman. And not only for me in the worship life, but I can come up here and I can be exposed to people that I would not normally in my everyday life in North Seattle be exposed to in my comings and goings, and helps me as a Christian in the world. Talking to Paul Hain about economics as a Christian, or another man that I like a lot from Chicago. I like him so much I can't remember his name. With the gray hair, Al Pitcher. And a friendly dude up in the balcony. I would never have gotten to hear about The Hobbit unless I'd come to Holden Village. And I really love Frodo Baggins and Bilbo Baggins. I think they're important in my Christian life even, because you can see and stuff like that and be opened up to the story behind the story.
Mm-hmm. Neat. I came up. Oh, go ahead.
In
ladies
our,
first.
Oh, thank you. I thought maybe we were just going down the line. In our group, we felt that the central thing that's very noticeable at Holden and is the prevailing force here is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it sort of holds everything together and ties it all up neatly. And then from there, we can expand and grow in many directions. And we felt that the intellectual stimulation here is just tremendous, because you have people from all different fields who know so many things and are willing to share, and we can discuss with them where in any other situation we would not have that opportunity. And I know for myself, authors like Bonhoeffer and C.S. Lewis and some of the others, I'm sure I never would choose their works off of a bookshelf, but after hearing background on who they are and why they wrote, it's exciting to read about them, and it's very stimulating. And from there, you go on to other things. We felt that what Holden can contribute to the church, it's very difficult to bring back the whole Holden experience and expect to reproduce it in your church. It's not possible. But small portions, little bits from the worship service, maybe some of the music we've learned here from Paul, or some of the poems of Herb's and Jack Ledbetter, we can bring back and share in different ways. And some, for myself, it's freed me to be creative. All of us are creative, and I don't think we all know it until we come to a place like this and realize, hey, I think some of those same kind of thoughts, and I can do some of those things, and I think I'll try. And but I think that pretty well.
Mm-hmm. We felt that we had a new vision of the church, the meaning of the church, the very body of Christ. And not only in our discussion this afternoon about the church from Bonhoeffer, but as we meet people from different congregations and even different denominations, the outreach of the church and the meaning of the body of Christ had new meaning to us. And the sharing of each other's experiences and the gifts and talents that are shared here that we can take and continue to share. One thing that was mentioned was this idea of confession of sin that has come with a new insight in our discussion this evening. And we wondered how, in being able to share and to get people excited about coming to Holden and to try to get other people to be interested, we felt was probably quite difficult, as Sue said, to just say, hey, you all should all come to Holden next year. Or the excitement that we take back to Holden seems to kind of fizzle out, you know. But the fact that we could share on a one-to-one basis, and the enthusiasm, the inspiration, and the change in our own lives can be carried into our own families and then into our own small circle, and thereby spread on into our churches until we could be able to get other people enthusiastic for coming here and finding out for themselves. And we felt the same thing about the intellectual stimulation and the broadening of our horizons in various fields for Christian people. Sometimes we get the idea, I think, that our Christian life is so limited and so narrow, and it sometimes grows very narrow within our local congregations. But this has been a very broadening and fruitful experience for us. Most of us in our group, we're here for the first or only the second time. So we don't know yet how it's going to work, taking it back into our own churches. One need that was expressed was the need in the local church for people to be accepting of each other, accepting of those who might be considered on a lower social or intellectual level. That we have a certain snobbery in many of our churches, a certain intellectual snobbery or snobbery of various types, that, and a problem of how can we break this down? How can we have in our local congregations the same warm fellowship and acceptance there that we find here? And this might be something we could consider and work on some way to be able to get that warmth of acceptance into our local congregations.
Okay. Yeah, did you want to?
Yeah, I got thinking about that group, and actually we had quite a variety of thoughts about what Holden is doing for them and for the church at large. For one, it was very a very personal thing, a personal renewal. For another, it was an opportunity to get out and see how the other half lives, really. For me, it was a renewal in another sense. It seems that after you've been so long in one place in my congregation, you kind of go stale. You've worked yourself out, and here's an opportunity to pick up from others some new resources. And I got thinking, too, since we were in that group, and we didn't get a chance to talk about it in the group, but my wife and I have talked about this week, too, and a church community that propounds to be a Christian body that depends on the Holy Spirit to guide and inspire and direct them, that does not ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, would probably be a criticism. How many different sessions have we been at this week? And frankly, I've only been here 3 days. But other than Vespers or Matins, I haven't heard a single prayer in small group. How often have we sat down together and prayed before we went into discussion of any kind, asking God to guide us so that each of us could come out with one special thing perhaps that the Lord would want us to know or to take back with us? That would probably be the only criticism.
Okay.
That's enough.
Okay.
One of the things that seemed to come up again and again and again in our group, and I think the overriding feeling was that of the feeling of acceptance here. We discovered that we all felt very accepting of other people, and that when we took that a step further, we felt that maybe that was because we ourselves felt accepted. And when you feel accepted, that kind of frees you up to go on and discover who you are and to really take time to learn about other people and to listen to other people. And we thought that this is something that would be so valuable back in our own home congregations, to be able to be accepting of one another. One good point was brought up, and I think was said of course, when you're at home at church, are you wearing these kind of clothes? It's kind of easy to be accepting everybody when you're all dressed very comfortably. But I think just the fact that there's an openness here, creativity is encouraged. Therefore, I think when you're encouraged in this way, you don't feel like, you don't feel quite as afraid to try things. And then when you have people like, you know, Ricky and Dale who are saying that if somebody says you can't try that, you're supposed to say, well, what's the worst that could happen if they say that? Nothing. But it's this feeling of acceptance, of appreciating everybody for their uniqueness, getting to know one another, being able to feel free enough to discover who you are yourself. So therefore, again, you can be more accepting. We also talked about the needs that Holden fills as far as for single people. One person in the group mentioned that he likes to come here at Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving because he doesn't have a family immediately available, and so this becomes his family, and this fills a need. So we took that one step further and thought that it would be nice in the congregation, you know, if we could all become, feel like we're members of a family and not break up into groups, like the youth, the couples group, the elderly group, whatever. If we could all become just one family. Getting back to the closeness and the sharing, we talked about small groups, cluster groups. And someone in our group, couple, had been involved in these cluster groups and thought they were, you know, very valuable. I know my church is going to start some cluster groups, and I hope that it will evoke the same kind of feelings of trust and sharing, and therefore bring some people, you know, out of themselves and into sharing, that we'll all learn about ourselves. And I think if we can learn about ourselves and be accepting of one another, then we can get on with the work of the kingdom and not worry so much about ourselves and, you know, who we are, or if we're successful or not, in whose eyes, whatever.
Mm-hmm. What's a cluster group?
A cluster group, if I can go into this briefly without wasting too much time, our church in Washington draws in so many people from all the suburbs, Maryland and Virginia, that there's really not that much in common with everyone. The teens, for example, really don't even know each other. Therefore, you don't have, it's not a community church, so you don't feel a sense of community. Therefore, people that go to church because they feel the need to be able to share with, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't find that feeling there either. A cluster group is a small group that usually is set up geographically, and people that get together on a regular basis, and there are four aspects to it. One is a Bible study. One is a time of sharing concerns. Another aspect is prayer together. And the fourth one is social time together, just having coffee and enjoying each other. You should have all these elements together at the same time, so it's a whole, total experience. And you should be able to get close to one another and be able to share, and this becomes kind of your support group. And if you're going to be in a group like this, it's completely voluntary for you to join. It becomes a commitment. It's just not something to do if you don't have anything else to do. It becomes a commitment that you're going to go, you know, however often you tend to set, you want to set this up. And you will have a leader in the group, and the leader in turn will have to meet with the other leaders, because one thing that this is supposed to do is not only edify the individual, but it's to edify the congregation as a whole. You're not supposed to get so enclosed with your own group that you forget about the rest of the congregation. Instead, it's supposed to free you up so that you feel free enough to go out and love everybody else in the congregation and just become a real loving people through the support of this small group that you've come to know and love, and they trust you, you trust them, etc.
Mm-hmm. Okay, did your group have something further?
Well, I think to sum up what we've talked about is to say that Holden provides a place for each one to share their own stories and to see how that individual story is connected with the divine story, which we always talk about as baptism and confession and our relationship with Christ. And then how the stories that we bring into the village are enhanced, embellished, and how we then, through a renewal, through the communion of saints, whatever phrase that we as Lutherans are apt to apply to it, then carry that out down the mountain with us, back into the places where we're called to live. That Holden is not a place that we're called to live out most of our life, but it is a place where we are called to examine that life, to see where it needs to be strengthened, and to see those areas where it's stronger than we thought it was, and then to go back as that scattered community which we all are a part of in order to live out our ministry. We also said that Holden is a place where one can use solitude well. There are no rules here, really, that we have to abide by. We have freedom, and one can learn to use that freedom well. You can use Holden, and or Holden can use you. And I think ways Holden can use you is to just catch someone up in this feeling of community without the sense of then what do I do with what I've learned once I get back home. And in that way, Holden can be a disservice. We also said that perhaps one of the things that Holden lacks is for some of us who are in ministry in Oakland or other places, we clergy or lay people, is that there's a certain lack of a heterogeneous population here. There's a homogeneity here that sometimes, at least for me, does not speak of the community in which I serve. And that is very useful because it keeps me in touch in a way with mainstream Lutheranism. Also that Holden probably could better itself by being more of a service to the wider church, perhaps as a think tank, in a way of gathering people together that are concerned with vital issues, particularly of Lutheranism, is how do we confront the demonic forces that, or the principalities and powers that live within our cities. More specific orientations and seminars for people who are involved on the fringes of a changing society. And then last but certainly not least, as the gentleman from Walnut Creek said, is that one thing that is valuable about Holden and could be even more so is that we open up the pages of Scripture to find our stories there. And that perhaps is one thing that we all can carry back with us, is that just the intense need for biblical study today in a way that reaches our ethical and moral selves.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's now just turn to some, I think, kind of brief dreaming out loud. A lot of what we've been saying has been what Holden is and is doing and how that's been valuable to us. And we've picked up a few new possible directions. But as you see the need of the world and of the church in the world, what might be some things that you would see that Holden could do that would respond to these needs? Or that would respond also to your own personal interests or needs?
Well, I would certainly encourage Holden to continue to be a place set aside. Now, one of the members of our group had talked about a similarity in some ways with that of what do they call a place where the monks are?
Monastery.
And a place set aside that's different. And certainly Holden is really a mountaintop experience, isn't it? To continue to be that, to continue to be separated from the influence of any one of the Lutheran groups so that it in itself can be an oasis in the great Lutheran desert.
Okay. Let yourself dream. All things are possible.
Well, even though we're Lutheran, I feel that one of the things that I get really excited about holding about when I'm talking to a variety of people out of the way is that it isn't aimed or exclusively Lutheran, that it is Christian first and applicable to all faiths. And I'd like to see Holden remain available and of upbuilding to all Christian denominations, not mm-hmm. exclusive of any. I think we all need each other. We're all part of the body. And I'd hate to see us become exclusive and cut each other off.
Mm-hmm. So I think another great strength this place is that we don't try to jam any doctrine down people's places, down people's throats. In other words, when people come up here, we don't say that, yeah, we are Christians, we know the answers, our interpretation of the Bible is the only one. Unless you see things my way, you're not a Christian. There's none of that up here. Which I think is just absolutely wonderful.
Okay.
It seems to me, I remember more last year, more of this dialogue back and forth between opposing sides on certain questions. Maybe that's a reflection of the 70s being more peaceful than I can imagine. Although I wasn't here back in the 60s, there must have been quite a bit of ferment from what I could gather hearing Carol Hinderly talk about some of the subjects. And apparently it got pretty hot at times, you know. But I think maybe a little bit more of that could still be needed. You can maybe agree too much on some things. Maybe some people are afraid to express opposing viewpoints. Maybe they're quiet. Maybe they're really here, though. Oh,
we've learned how to disagree lovingly.
Yeah. All right. Okay.
Well.
Okay. A little more dealing with the tough issues, where there are different sides.
Well, there was a little bit in a talk on ecology the other morning. There weren't too many people in there, that's no problem. But now that's something that I'm sure a lot of people could have opposing viewpoints in.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Seems to me that in the church today, there's a stirring, and I know in our church at Shelton, we have been discussing in the Sunday school class some of the moral issues regarding our position as a church and as Christians, and taking from one of your publications, since I'm a Baptist attending a Lutheran church. But it seems to me that we need to come to grips with some moral issues. It seems to me that we skirt them. There seems to be a tendency to just overlook, as somebody said in one of the discussions today, just what would I have to do to be excommunicated? How would I have to live, or what would I have to express to get kicked out of my church? And there's this stirring of a need, I think, for some clarification on moral issues. We tend to be so soft, and because we're so loving, you know, and so accepting. But doesn't the Bible have some things to say about these issues that here we'd come to some grips, I think, and might have some discussions that would be thought-provoking, at least.
Okay, so you'd like to see those kinds of issues raised.
In the days of old, we had the prophets that were stating the moral issues. Mm-hmm. And I think that today we should have the church standing up and stating the moral issues. We are backsliders, really, when it comes to taking a firm stand. I recall a few years back, I believe the Lutheran Church put out some papers on various issues. They'd send them around to the congregation and suggest we read them. But that's all right for us as members of the Lutheran Church, but it didn't get any further. How are we going to be a sounding board for all of mankind? And I think this is what we should do.
Okay.
I think we should at least open it up and look at it.
Mm-hmm. This question was raised, how does one go about becoming excommunicated? Several years ago in our area, two congregations, one Methodist and one Lutheran, both very small, got together for discussions that as separate ministry, neither one of them were very successful in reaching the community, but together they could be a very powerful influence. And so they proceeded in discussion, an ultimate aim of combining congregations. The unfortunate aspect was that in all, quote, denominations, we do have a power structure also. People that, in one way or another, are affected by this, and I don't know all of the reasons behind it, other than the pastors left, were asked to leave their calling as pastors, and the both congregations then separated. But I don't think we as individuals look at our neighbors, whether they be Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist or Catholic, as not being Christian. I think we all feel that we are part of a Christian body. And why get hung up on this label that gets placed on people?
Yeah, let's pick up on that and say, what would be some of the moral issues that you would like to see dealt with here?
I think some of the violence that people have to watch for on TV.
Okay.
Running short of pursuing moral issues, we examine moral issues as to whether they are, how they affect others around us, and as long as they're not harmful to others around us, they're all right. The morality within ourselves, and then the direction too in which that moral is going.
Okay.
I think there's a question too that we're confronted with, and that is in our position in society, in our position in our town, in our state, in our nation, how we as Christians are to act in that society is probably more important than the issue itself. And I'm wondering if the correct approach to correcting problems in our society is for us to get the message of Jesus Christ out so that Jesus Christ, in effect, is the one that affects our society. Mm-hmm. And perhaps a more important thing for us as Christian people is to consider the, and I hate to use the word, consider evangelism more carefully, more strongly.
Okay, so that's an issue you'd like to be dealt with here.
Right.
Okay.
What is our individual responsibility to Christ, for Christ in our community?
Okay. What might be some other issues?
Moral issues, you mean?
Yeah. Right.
But what about homosexuality and abortion and some of these things?
Okay.
And promiscuity.
Okay.
Are we afraid to take a firm stand on that? I think that's going to destroy the family life if we don't speak up.
Well, then that brings in this other question again. What comes first, the chicken or the egg, you know?
But there are many who are claiming to be Christians and evangelized, if you please, born again, and yet their actions are not consistent with the moral standards of the Bible. Sexually, for instance. In honesty, business dealing, our influence as Christians. We call ourselves Christians and the world looks at us and says, yeah, you live just like I do. So why give me your Christ?
We recently had an experience in our community, actually two experiences, but they're very directly connected. One church really got on its hind legs about adult bookstores, adult movie houses, and this sort of thing, and began to send out people picketing the adult bookstores and movie houses, and very effectively got some very strong strong legislation on a local basis as to how far these bookstores could go and so on. And very closely related to this, but very distinct and very separate to it. A fellow who was operating an adult bookstore, and I don't know, I blundered into one of those places one day, and I walked out so red-faced it wasn't even funny. But if you can imagine what you see in places like that, it is, you know, the den of iniquity. It really is. It's terrible. But here's a fella who was witness to about Jesus Christ, who sent everything back to his publishers and his sources of supply and opened up a Christian bookstore.
Okay. So I hear
Christian bookstore.
I hear two sides to this issue then. One is a number of the aspects of sexuality as one issue you'd like to see dealt with, both in terms of what are the factors in the issue and then how to deal with it. How to deal with the problems.
Yes, right. I was not thinking of trying to legislate for other people so much as coming to some conclusions for ourselves.
Okay. Okay. What other kinds of issues? Maybe it's...
Okay. There is an issue. Where I come from is a university town, and I think that one of the worst problems we have is that there are many students that are literally destroying their lives, the morality, and just about everything by extreme and excessive drinking. We actually have the University of Idaho probably has one of the highest liquor consumption rates per capita of any university in the nation, and I can't help but wonder, what can the church do about it? What should the church do about it? I don't have the answers.
Okay, that'd be another issue.
Well, I was thinking of something a little more subtle, since I don't have to close down, you know, my bookstore. Right? But there is a kind of a pressure put upon you where you have to play little games, and it probably occurs in whatever field you're in. But I have a certain number of patients that I'm supposed to see every day, and it hasn't come through officially yet. Now, some days I will see maybe only three, and I will spend a long time working with them. But it may come arbitrarily through, you're going to have to see five. Which means that I do little shorter things, you know, and break it up. And I'm not really doing the best job in the way that I really want to do it. But in order for my employer to get the federal funds and to be reimbursed, this is a very complicated thing. I have to follow all these guidelines, and it's not exactly wrong. You know, there's nothing evil that I'm doing. But I have a feeling I'm sort of corrupting and chipping away at my own integrity in the way that I would really like to do it, just freely.
Okay.
You know, and I think other people must have similar conflicts.
Okay? So that whole area of business ethic and the corporate ethic question.
Right.
Okay. Okay, well, we're 10:15. Let's take another few minutes and let's maybe leave the moral issue one, unless someone has another one you want to add. And there's some other things that you wanted, that you might dream if you were really dreaming big for Holden Village. Yes.
I think that the Lutheran Church at large certainly has provided some of the current scholarship for the Christian Church, but frequently, I think the Lutheran layman has very little access or very little contact with that, unless he perhaps is in a parish where there is a pastor who encourages his members, who teaches them himself. Holden has been the only place for many of us where we have contact with that. I think it's unique to Holden. I think it's drawn many people here, and I would like to see that expanded.
Okay. Okay. Yes.
Dale, once Holden did something for a specific purpose, the village did, and I was wondering, and I got so excited when they did it, it was just ridiculous, and I'd like to see it done for many other reasons. We have a really difficult time going out of here and taking Holden with us, some of us, but go maybe just one or two to a large community, not just our church, but to our whole community. We're the only ones, and it's really hard to sometimes to
have enough enthusiasm to go around. What they did is Holden was in need of some financial aid, and so in Seattle they had a dinner. And I don't know if they've ever done this back in Minnesota, but they had a Holden dinner and showed a film of the village. And they brought in some faculty. Phil Brunel was one, Vern Reedy, maybe no more than four or five. But those the Holdenites that knew about, we all received invitations and letters. Other people were welcome, and it was like having the village brought right into Seattle, because we had, they brought the books and the songs and the music in. And the faculty was there, and it was an evening that was so filled with Holden, you were just back in the village all over again. And I thought that would really be exciting if Holden could come out on occasion into the community, and you could say, you know, you could say, look, you don't have to go to the end of Chelan, just come to the north end of Seattle or the south end of Milwaukee or whatever.
Okay.
I think that was on the occasion of the 10th anniversary. We were there too.
I remember.
Leo Bisted was there too.
That's kind of why we decided to come here, because they Pastor Hinderly came to our church, and there were people in the congregation that had been to Holden, and we'd never heard about it. But I just saw the way they all gathered together, and I thought, hey, wait.
I think to pick up on what the gentleman here said, that Holden in many ways can be a monastery, and monasteries were also set up for the church to set aside people to deal with in a, quote, spiritual way, with those things that bother people in society, to pray about them, because they really believe that prayer changed things, as you were talking about in terms of the Holy Spirit. But it seems to me that those of us who come to Holden are probably some of the more creative people, or at least admittedly free enough to confess that, we realize that things, as one person has put, the jig is up for the status quo in America.
Yeah.
And that Holden, as a intentional church camp or retreat, I was told never to use the word camp, I confess that, can be a place where we can begin to think about new ways that we can be Christian, and that part of the talk tonight of confession of sins is that we have to confess our corporate sins as a church and as Christians, and then find ways of doing penance. And penance is a new lifestyle in Christ, and find out what Jesus is talking about us today. When we say we believe in Jesus, what are the things going on in our world today that we might say that Jesus or the Holy Spirit is doing? And not only are we changing our lifestyles, but we influence those people to whom we go back to, and they in turn help us influence the lifestyle of the church. So I think Holden needs to be much more intentional about that, and have Bible study that helps us live in the world, not just live in the sanctuary, but live in the world. And those confront issues of homosexuality, and sometimes there are prophets today, but they may not look like the prophets of old, and their words may sound like law to us, but I think perhaps Lutherans maybe need a little bit more law so they can understand the gospel.
We need to know what those words say about it.
And perhaps
they
should work a little harder on at least having some representatives of other races,
yes.
And as you were saying before, and at least some, I mean, we have missionaries that come here, but at least some other people from other countries, just to remind us once in a while too that we're not the only people in this world.
One of the things that always struck me about Holden the first year I was up here, and I was up here for about a week, was that all the references came on how the Eastern Bloc is so anti-Christian, and all the examples that came about were shows the the devilishness of communism and Marxism, but we never really wanted to grapple with our own system and how we as churches contribute to poverty and economic decline of portions of our world. And but not that we want to lay a heavy guilt trip onto us, but we confess that, and how do we go about changing that? Because as Christians, we don't want to do that. But I think those kind of seminars, think tanks, call them what you will, that can help influence
the church. So as a middle class community, it can be a signal group to other middle class people that times are changing, and we can be a part of that change in a creative sense, and we don't need to be afraid of that.
Okay, let's take one more, and then I think we'll at least call a closure, and those can cluster who want to continue to talk.
Personally, I need Holden Village for the freedom, for the renewal again. I need the gospel when I come up here. And this is what I rejoice in every time I come up here, because I hear the gospel. I feel the Christian love. I agree that the church has to deal with these issues, but when I come up here, I want to hear the gospel. I've got to have the love of my fellow Christians. I've got to be reaffirmed that I mean that God really loves me again. This is what I need so much right now. This is what I expect from this week that we, it's not long enough. We need the gospel more than anything else every day, and this is what I heard Jim say too tonight again. God loves you. I heard you say it this afternoon in your session. And prayer groups and Bible study groups are fine, but I need the living gospel that I see up here. This living gospel of people communicating one to another. God loves you. You're one. We're all equals. We're one in Christ. This is to me what I need.
Okay.
Yeah, this is... Oh, go ahead. You said only one.
No, go ahead. You've got it half said already. Let's have it.
Just a follow up with him, because it's we've got to remember that we as the people who are the teachers in the church, and when we go home, we are the ones who are teaching, whether we're layman teachers, pastors, or what. And the one thing that we have to convey is that the message of salvation is a very simple thing. It is so simple that even I can understand it. That Jesus loves me, and I'm going to heaven. And I love that, and I'm going to let everybody know it.
Okay. There's an ongoing creation of Holden. And our conversation tonight, I think, has indicated that people come with many needs and interests and hopes, and that the gospel certainly becomes the integrating central theme, and yet there are many, many facets to it as each one comes and partakes of the community. So thank you for what you have put into helping create Holden, by your presence and by your sharing tonight, and I'm sure this will be an ongoing conversation on in the life of the community.